So why don't we stand together, please, if you would. And as I pray, let's ask God to bless the teaching of His holy, eternal, and errant written word. Shall we? O Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this evening for Your service and for Your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts that we might be receptive to Your word. Protect us from Satan, who would snatch Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts unresponsive to Your word. O Lord, give us good soil this evening. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You have drawn us together and for which You are now sending it out. O Lord, let Your word send roots downward and bear fruit upward in our lives. Unsheathe now the sword of Your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. O Lord, spread Your word before us as a banquet table. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of Your doctrines. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to You, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which lead to destruction. Make Your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way in which You would have us walk. And as we run in the paths of Your commandments, O Lord, enlarge our hearts that in loving You more, we might be more obedient to Your word. Make Your word a plumb line this evening, O Lord God, and drop it against our lives. Grant grace that we might see clearly how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make Your word to us a mirror tonight, O Lord God, and grant grace. May we not be as ones who take a look at ourselves and go off and promptly forget how we look, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners, of Your holy word. O Lord God, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge now our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What's the goal of a parenting seminar? It's our children's success. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:3 says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's what we want for our children, don't we? We want their success. This is the goal, that our children would grow up and live lives that are both fruitful and fulfilled. We want them to be fruitful, don't we? But you know, I've spent since 1970, 1976, full-time Christian ministry. And I've known many men who are fruitful, very successful in their careers, but empty shells. Now, we don't want that for our children, do we? Just the mindless pursuit of materialism. We want them to be fruitful and fulfilled. But you know, I've known just as many men who were fulfilled, but unfruitful. They were just happy as a blue jay in the spring, puttering away at their hobby, while one of two things happened. They either went broke, or their wives supported them. Now, we don't want that either for our children, do we? We don't want them to be unfruitful. We want them to be fruitful and fulfilled, both. We want our children to grow up to lead fruitful and fulfilled lives in relationship with God. That would be the church and a right relationship with Jesus Christ and with man. We want them to take a productive position in society, don't we? We want them to do this apart from us as parents, don't we? I stayed home and behaved myself while my children were at home. Now they're all gone and I can travel around and serve the Lord like this. One thing I didn't want to do was come home from work at night and find my 30-year-old son on the couch, eating my food, drinking beer. Oh, thank you, Pat. Now, this is something I get to do that Pat Sajak doesn't get to do. So, we don't want to find them there smoking, eating our food, and kind of lazing away the week while we work hard, do we? We want them out of there. I remember when our last daughter left for the university, somebody said, well, you know, how are you handling the empty nest? I said, this was the empty nest for me. This is it. On the way home from work, I stopped at Taco Bell and picked up dinner to go. I swung by, picked up Eleanor, and we headed straight for Galveston. We live about an hour away. Parked on the seawall, rolled down the window, listened to the tide come in as the sun set, and made out like bandits. Now that's the empty nest for me. And guys, if you do your job right, if you do your job right, and you have an empty nest, your wife won't be whispering, do you think the kids can hear? You know, those days are up. Remember how it was before you had kids? Those days can come back if you do it right. So we want them to leave home, but we want them to have a loving relationship with us, don't we? We don't want them to have been a project, and now the project is over, and they're successful, but we never hear from them. We don't want that, do we? My son still calls me his best bud, and he clears his calendar on Wednesday because he wants to have lunch with his dad. I appreciate that. When I'm in town, he'll call me. Told my secretary to leave Wednesday open, Dad. We're going to start having lunches again. And I picked him up right before I left on this trip. And he said, yeah, and he mentioned one of the branch managers. He said, they called him. And he said, oh, yeah, your dad's in town. We can't meet today, can we? Sam said, no. Well, there's a reason for that. That's because I told my secretary to always keep Friday lunch open. The deacons call, when the elders call, when the committee leaders call, Sunday school teacher called, staff man called. You know, I was never available on Fridays because I had lunch with my children on Fridays. Now, when they're little, they like you to eat with them. When they get bigger, you yank them out of lunch and take them to a restaurant. I was dropping one of my daughters off back at the high school. She had a big, large McDonald's or Subway, Taco Bell thing of Coke in her hand. She was walking in past the flagpole, and some cheerleaders or somebody out there doing their deal in front of the school. And I heard her say, Lizzie, where'd you get that? She says, oh, my dad takes me to lunch on Friday. And I heard her say, boy, I wish he was my dad. Now, that covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? So we kind of reap what we sow on those areas, don't we? So we want them to leave home, but we want them to maintain a loving relationship with us, don't we? And I was leaving on to do a conference, a weekend conference, and it was in the summer. And my son had a job working at the airport. So he said, "Oh, let me take you, Dad. I'll take you." So he took me. So he drove me up there, the large airport, Houston Intercontinental Airport, and he dropped me off. He said, "Now I'm going to go to the short-term parking, Dad." And he got my bags out of the trunk. He said, "Okay, now here's this. Now don't go away. And then I'll check in to the and he called the SkyCap over and he gave a couple dollars and said, "Now, Dad, give him your tickets." So he gave him tickets. "He'll give your tickets back to you. He'll check them through. Now I'm going to go park and I'll go in, Dad, with you, and I'll buy you a cup of coffee and make sure you get on your plane all right." Well, I see, it's always nice to have a 17-year-old, you know, taking care of you like that, as if you've never flown before. And so, so he did, and I'm dressed, you know, when I fly, I always wear a coat and tie. And so he went off, and I was standing there, and there's another gentleman there, looked like he was waiting for a cab. And he was a well-dressed businessman about like me. And he came over to me and said, "Excuse me, is that, was that your son?" You know, Sam gave me a big kiss and hopped in the car. And, "I'll be back, Dad. Don't go anywhere." I said, "Well, yeah, it is." And he said, "You know, I would give anything if my son would treat me like that." And I thanked him for it. But you know, as he walked away, you know what I thought to myself? I did do anything. Turned down promotions, turned down assignments, turned down opportunities, made sacrifices, worked hard, behaved myself, loved my wife, came home at night, raised my children. I did do anything. When I give this seminar to military bases, I tell the men, I say, "Men, you know, being in the Army, most recently it was an Army unit, being in an armored, mechanized unit, you guys are on the field a lot. But your wives knew who they were marrying. And they don't fault you for that. They don't fault you at all. In fact, they're proud to know. When you're deployed, they're proud. When you're on the field, they're proud. They don't fault you for that. What they fault you for is when, on the way home, instead of coming home and fulfilling your responsibilities, when you go drinking as if you weren't married and had children, or you go play golf, or you go shoot basketball, or go hang around at the officers club, tell stories. That's what gets you in trouble, isn't it? And it's the same way for us as ministers, isn't it? Our wives and children don't fault us for working hard in the ministry or living on the mission field and things like that. What they fault us for is that when our responsibilities are done, instead of coming home at night and fulfilling our responsibility, we go hang out with guys in the ministry. Now, that's what they fault us for, isn't it? So you can do both, can't you? You can do both. Yeah. So I always tell people, you don't have to get married, do you? You don't have to, but if you do, fulfill your responsibility. And you don't have to have children. You don't have to do that. But if you do, fulfill your responsibility. Fulfill your responsibility. And so that's our responsibility, our children's success, isn't it? So that's what we ask ourselves in terms of behavior that's not expressly addressed by Scripture. How will this impact their success? And for small children, we're talking about two things, school and church, aren't we? School and church. So that's what we want. So everything that we will be looking at in terms of our children's success in verse 3 begins in verse 1, doesn't it? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with the promise. Now, how many here have children who are teenagers or older? Okay, great. Now, adult children are not required to obey us, they're required to honor us. Once they go away to the university, God doesn't require them to obey us once they leave home. They're required to honor us. teenage children are in that transition period, aren't they? They still need to obey us, but they need to learn to obey the Lord instead of us, don't they? For instance, when my teenage children were in the youth group, I can remember my oldest daughter came and said, you know, we were talking about election, predestination, and free will. And Brother Dobby said this, and the pastor said that, and different people were talking. What do you say, Daddy? And then I said, well, sweetheart, have you talked to the youth minister about this? And she said, no. And I said, well, sweetheart, I want you to talk. Oh, I don't want to. No, darling. In fact, I want you to make an appointment with him. And I'm just going to ask you to go in and talk to him about it. Now, why did I want her to do that instead of giving her the law of the beats and persons? Why do I want her to do that? Why? Because when she's in the university, when she's out working, do I want her calling me or learning to think through, receive counsel from her pastor, and make good decisions? That's what we want from our adult children, don't we? So that's when we start. So she went and talked to her youth pastor, and she did some Bible study on it, and she came to her convictions, and guess what? They weren't the same as mine. So what did I do? Did I straighten her out? No, I praised her. Because that's the goal, isn't it? To honor me, but to think through under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and make good decisions in life. That's what we want, isn't it? A lot of Protestants who don't believe in the infallibility of papal decrees actually believe in the infallibility of paternal decrees. But neither positions are the seat of Peter. So I hate to break that to you. So that's what we want, isn't it? But for children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. That means parents. It's not wait till daddy gets home. And it's not that's women's work. It's neither one. It's parents, isn't it? I had a good friend who was in a Bible study I was leading, who was a doctor, a family practitioner, and I noticed that he never gave vaccinations or shots. You know, kids need a little penicillin for strep throat. He never gave the shot. And I said, George, why is that? Why don't you do that? He said, well, you know, I go to this church with you. Most of my patients are children of parents who go to this church, and I got tired of walking in the foyer and having small children burst into tears. So, if they need a vaccination or a shot, I leave the room, the nurse comes in and gives it to them, and then I come back in with a little lollipop and a sticker. So I'm not the guy that gave the shot. I'm the guy that gave you the lollipop and the sticker and the little Wonder Woman Band-Aid or the Scooby-Doo Band-Aid. That's me. Well, moms, don't do that to your husband, to dad. Don't tell your children all day, wait till dad gets home, and then he walks through the door and they're all shaking in the bedroom because judgment day has finally come. Don't do that. Children, obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. The parent who is disobeyed is the parent who disciplines. That's the biblical model. The parent who disobeys is the parent who disciplines. And why do you do it? Because this is right. The Greek word is diakios, dike, that which is righteous, that which is correct, that which conforms one to the righteousness of God. The morally right thing, the correct thing, that response which God desires of their children is that they obey their parents. In this passage, God takes the moral high ground away from parents. Now, how is that? How can that be? If they have to obey you, you have more authority, don't you? And yet, I'm saying they have to obey you, so you have less authority. How can that be? Well, first, to whom is the Holy Spirit speaking in Ephesians 6:1? To whom is He speaking? Does the Bible say, parents, make sure your children obey you, for this is right? Is that what Ephesians 6:1 says? What does it say? Who can tell me? What does it say? Pardon me? Somebody. To whom is the Holy Spirit speaking here? The children. Now, you said that. Okay. Now, what I have for you is a Bible marking pen.
Because you answered that question correctly. So there you go.
And it's
four colors,
you
marked
the Bible. Yes. Yeah, that's right. So that's to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking. Now, to children. Now, there are verses in other parts of the Bible, Hebrews 12, Proverbs, that tell parents it's their responsibility that children obey. But that's not this passage. This passage is addressed to children. God is telling children to live in a right relationship with God. What must they do? What does the Bible say here? For a child, what does the Bible say here? For a child to live in a right relationship with God, what must they do? Who can tell me? Obey! Now, this is a neat little keychain. Works great on these long Russian nights. Has an LED light on it. Okay. Yeah, they must obey. That's exactly right. They must obey. The parent does not have moral authority to release children from obedience. And I do not know a single Christian mother or father firsthand who does not feel they do. But you don't. I don't know a single parent who in church, and I'll spoken at the church, and some churches they'll ask me to stand at the back and we'll be shaking hands, and you'll come by and you'll shake hands with me. Thank you, Pastor. And you'll say, and little Daniel, greet Pastor. And what will Daniel do? Will he greet me? No. He'll bury his head in your leg. Now, what has he done? He's done three things. Has he obeyed you? No. Has he honored you? Has he honored me? No. Three sins. And what will you say? He's just shy, and you'll pat him on the head and move along. Because you have the conviction that when your child asks you to do something and they respond in a disobedient and dishonoring manner, that you have the authority to grant that. And you don't. You don't have that authority. Now, do your children know Greek? They don't, do they? Have they attended a conference? No, they rely on you, don't they? But nevertheless, it's true. Can a spouse release their husband and wife from the vow of moral fidelity? Can that happen? Can that happen? No, it can't. Eleanor and I had a young couple in Bible study, and they were in a group together, and I just noticed from the dynamic of their relationship, and I knew he traveled a lot. They just seemed a little loose with their speech and their touch and how they related to other couples. So I took him aside and I said, you know, I know you travel a lot. I just want to ask you as your Bible study leader and as your pastor, how's y'all's marriage? Do you struggle with purity? And he says, oh, that's no problem. We didn't vow to remain faithful. I said, say what? He said, oh, no. When we were dating, she was working and I was working. And our agreement was that out of sight, out of mind. And that we had a don't ask, don't tell policy. And that the agreement was as long as we practiced safe sex, it was all right. We weren't cheating. We weren't lying. So when we got married, we didn't vow. I'm not cheating on her. She's not cheating on me. We're not deceiving each other. We're not defrauding each other. We're in complete agreement, so there's no problem. Now, are they cheating on each other? They're not, are they? Because they have each other's breath? Are they defrauding each other? Are they lying to each other? Are they in agreement with each other? So is it okay? No, because there is a God in heaven who has said, you shall not commit adultery. And you don't have the moral authority to supersede that, do you? You can't give your spouse permission to commit adultery. I've had before when I was a campus ministry, university students who were working a job, and the supervisor on the job would tell them, you know, you can, you know, if maybe it's a restaurant, feel free, you know, if you want to take some food, just take it. If you want to take some coke, just take it home. It's all right. Or if they were on a construction site, you know, I mean, don't go crazy, but if you want to take a hammer home or if you need some bricks or something, just take them home. It's all right. I go in the cafeteria and, you know, I want a cup of coffee and I hadn't paid for it, and the waitress didn't want to go the trouble of taking money and go on ringing it up and bring it back. So she says, I'll just pour you a cup of coffee. Is that okay? Do people have the moral authority to give you permission to steal? I mean, it's all right with the supervisor. It's all right with the waitress. It's all right with the other people. So it's all right, isn't it? No, there's a God in heaven who has said, Leviticus 19:11, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely with one another, Leviticus 19:11. And no one has the moral authority to give you permission to steal, do they? They don't have that moral authority. No one has the moral authority to give you permission to commit adultery, because God has taken that authority away and reserved it to himself. And you do not have the moral authority to give your children permission to disobey him. You don't have to ask them to do it. But once you have asked them, you do not have the moral authority to rescind that simply because they don't want to do it. You might rescind it because it was a bad decision. But you're training your child. They're not training you. You see, the Bible says in Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. It's not a smorgasbord relationship, is it? All things. By not requiring your children to obey, four sins occur. Four sins. So it's not a small thing. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The child sins against God, don't they? When your child disobeys you, your child sins against God. When you allow your child to disobey you, you willingly allow your child to move from a right relationship with God to a wrong one. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The child sins against the parents. The child sins against God, the child sins against the parents. Ephesians 6:3, that it may be well against you, and you may live long on the earth. Sin number three, the parent sins against the child. See, children trust their parents, don't you? Don't they? Don't your parents trust you? If you come home from work and you've got a little thing of ice cream, you say, I got ice cream. And so you pass around your ice cream. You know, your child doesn't take its little cup of ice cream and call the dog or the cat over, feed him a spoonful of ice cream, and then step back and wait to see if they die. Is that what your child does? No. Why? It would never occur to your child that you would poison them. They just eat it right up, don't they? And you say to your child, well, we're going to go see, we're going to go see Susie and their parents tonight. We're going to go there and we're going to watch a movie and eat popcorn and kind of have a fun family night with, you know, and then you name the other missionary couple or the couple from the church that you're going to spend time with. And so they say, okay. And then they get the cell phone and they call pastor. They say, pastor, my parents say they're taking me over to the Johnsons to play. But when we get there, I'll call you. If I haven't called in 30 minutes, call the police. They've sold me to the gypsies. Is that what your kids say? Do they say that? It never occurs to them that you will do anything else than go over to the Johnsons for a fun family night, does it? They trust you. Your children trust you to keep them in a right relationship with God, don't they? They haven't studied the Greek. They haven't been to a seminar. They don't know what the Bible says, do they? They probably can't even read. They simply trust you. Has that trust been well placed? Has that trust been well placed? Ephesians 6:4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now that passage doesn't say, fathers, don't make your children angry, does it? Once a father, a parent's responsibility is to keep a child happy, who's in control? Who's in control?
The child.
Now, a good parent has a happy child, isn't that right? That's not right. Sometimes your child will be happy, sometimes they won't. A good parent makes decisions based on their child's success in the relationship with God and man. That's what a good parent does. A good parent ensures the child obeys them in order that child might be in a right relationship with God. That's what a good parent does. Now, sometimes a child will be happy, sometimes the child will be sad. But you sin against your child if you do not fulfill the mandate of Ephesians 6:1. Now, how many of you here had children and you ensured your children had vaccinations? You had a child age. Aha! Okay, so you did, huh? Now, did you have a personal, close relationship with the doctor who gave your child the vaccination? Your best friends? No, okay. So let me get this straight. I just want to make sure I understand. You took your child into a strange place, turned them over to a relative stranger, you stuck needles in them, and made them scream in pain. Is that correct? What kind of parent are you? But that's not what happened, is it? You took their child into the doctor for a vaccination. But the child didn't scream in pain, didn't they? Was that good or bad?
Good.
It's good.
Good.
They had an unhappy child and a good father. Isn't that right? That's right. It's not God's responsibility to keep us happy. And it's not our responsibility to keep our children happy. But I see that. You know, here's the... Oh, you're crying. Oh, no, don't cry. Here, mommy. Here, mommy. Oh, love you. Oh, love me. Oh, here, have some food. Oh, no. See how... Oh, this is so pretty. Here, play with that. Oh, no. See out the window. Oh, don't cry. Don't cry. Please. Please love me. Love me. Because your parents didn't really love you, did they? And you went away to school, and friends at school, they didn't love you. And you met a boy, and he took advantage of you, and he didn't really love you. That happened again at college. Then you got married, and your husband says he loves you, but he's not there, is he? He's always gone, always at work. And now you have this child, and if this child doesn't love you, you're out of luck, aren't you? But that's not true. That's not true. Your heavenly Father is your source of love and fulfillment. You are the parent. Your job is not to keep that child happy all the time. Sometimes your children will be happy. Sometimes they'll be unhappy. Your job is to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that means something for the gentleman. You have to come home at night. You have to come home at night. Whether you're in the military, whether you're a pastor, whether you're executive with Exxon, whether you live in the Ukraine or in your mother country, God requires you to come home at night and raise your children. Now, you didn't have to have those children. You didn't have to get married. How many women in here got down on one knee and asked their husband, said, darling, you will make me the happiest woman in the world if you will marry me. How many said that? No? How many women in here's husbands asked them The husband asked. Okay, yeah, okay. So, gentlemen, if you had kept your mouth shut, God would have brought another Christian gentleman into their life who would fulfill their marriage vows. But you didn't keep your mouth shut, did you? You could have remained a single apostolic minister, gone all the time, sleep on floors, eat crackers and coffee, travel the world. You could have done that, couldn't you? But you didn't. You vowed to God to care for His daughter, fulfill that vow. How many women in here immaculately conceived? Any of you? I just want to make sure. I use these illustrations, but I always like to know the crowd I'm dealing with. No, man. So, little Johnny wants a bicycle. No, Johnny, I just don't feel like you're old enough. I don't feel like you'll take care of it. Mommy and Daddy, we're going to give you some money. Oh, please, Daddy, please, it's my birthday. Don't give me a bicycle. Don't. Sweetheart, you just don't take care of things. And bicycle's a lot of responsibility, and you have a tendency to lose things, and we just think you need to be a little older. And now it's good. Oh, Daddy, please give me a bicycle. Please, I just want a bicycle for Christmas. That's all I want. You know, you have to learn how to ride a bicycle. You're going to be falling down. We're not sure you'll stick with it. It's going to have to be taken care of. You've got to have a combination lock. You've got to learn the combination. There's a lot of responsibility with a bicycle. Oh, that's great. Oh, please, Daddy. Please, Daddy. I want a bicycle. I'll do anything, Daddy. I'll do anything. I'll work hard. I'll keep it clean. I'll take care of it. So, for his birthday, you give him a bicycle. Oh, he's so happy. Then, about 2 months later, you're driving home from work in the little park across from the apartment complex you live in. There are some street kids. You don't even know who they are. They're kind of rough looking. And they've got your son's bicycle. And they're playing with it. And they're not vandalizing it. But they're not being very good with it. You know, and you're going to say, that bicycle, that's not what we bought it for. So you go ask Johnny, and Johnny says, I have a lot of school work, and I have some other interests, and, some of my other friends don't have bicycles, and, I just told these other kids they could take care of it for me. Are you happy? Are you? Are you happy with Johnny? No. Oh, Jesus, give me a baby. Jesus, give me a baby. Oh, my sister's that baby. I just got to have a baby. You know, you really love the ministry. You love your career. You're more educationally oriented. I just don't think you want to stay home. Raise a child. No, oh, Jesus, I'll do anything, Jesus. I'll go to the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. I'll promise to do anything. Oh, Jesus, give my wife a baby, please. No, what you guys really like to do is you like to roam around. You like to preach. And you both like your work and you like your education and career. I just don't think you want to. Oh, no, you can have a baby. Then about 6 months later, God looks down from heaven. And some strangers in some clinic somewhere who may or may not be Christians and don't treat your baby very nice or raising it. And God asks you about, I was busy with the ministry and I'm busy with my education and I'm busy with my career. Is your Heavenly Father happy with that? Is it? You don't have to have children. You don't have to have them. You can pursue your career and your doctorate and your ministry, and you can stay out late at night, and you can sleep on trains, and you can travel around, and you can do all these things. But don't have babies. But if you're going to have babies, raise them. Start with the first one. And stop with the last one. Many parents leave home before their children leave home. Small children know when you feel resentful that you are stuck with them. That last teenager knows that you feel resentful that they didn't leave when their older brother or sister left. Start with the first one. Stay home till the last one leaves. Or don't have them. Don't have them. Well, I'll close with two illustrations this first session. I was asked to be a supervisor of a large Christian parachurch organization. I told the director that, no, that I had four children, 7 years apart, elementary school age and younger. I just didn't feel right about it. Required a lot of travel. And boy, he really put the screws to me. I remember telling Eleanor about it. And he finally said, come to the first meeting that we have. And just come to it. And I'll introduce you that you're praying about this. And you're on a provisional basis in this position. Just come to it. So I did. I went to the meeting, and I was the youngest man there. Most men were 10 to 15, some 20 years older than me. And we had a share time right off. And the first man shared how he really needed prayer because all his life he made decisions based on the ministry. And now his teenage children were angry at him, and his wife was angry at him because the kids were angry. And he started crying. And then the next man shared, you know, I've never shared this, but my two college-age children, they never come home. And they've been real blunt with me that I didn't have time with them, now they don't have time for me. And my wife is really angry with me about that. And he started crying. And it went around, and there were six of them there, and each of them shared in their turn the same story. And when it came time to me to share, I resigned and went home. And I did. And the supervisor walked me to my car, chewing my ear off how my career was over. But that's, my career is actually in God's hands. It wasn't in his hands. And one of his children had attempted suicide. So what he said didn't hold a lot of water with me. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He who soweth to the flesh shall reap destruction. He who soweth to the Spirit shall reap life eternal. So we're going to sow, aren't we? Aren't we? So I just opened my eyes and looked around. I looked around. You know, you don't put obedience on the altar, do you? People say, well, you know, I'm in the ministry and a guy just asked me to put my family on the altar. And you know, the Japanese have a phrase for that. Hagawashi. You're on a pastoral search committee or you're on a mission committee interviewing candidates, and the guy says, well, you know, I know the Bible says that sobriety is the qualifier for ministry, but there are just so many drunks in the world, and I just put sobriety on the altar. I became a drunk for Jesus. What would you say? You just laugh, wouldn't you? Somebody else says, yeah, no, I know the Bible says a pastor, a minister should be the husband of one wife, but there's so many needy women out there, I just became a womanizer for Jesus. Just put husband of one wife on the altar. What would you say? You'd laugh on it, wouldn't you? Another man said, you know, I know the Bible says that pastor or minister should be one who's able to teach sound doctrine. But, you know, there's so many cults out there, I just felt like we were being too exclusionary, so I became a teacher of false doctrines for Jesus. Now, what would you say to that? Okay. Those are all qualifiers out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But what would you say to this? A man said, you know, I know the Bible says that he should be the husband of one wife who keeps his children under control and sees that his house is well ordered. And I know the Bible says that, but, you know, there are so many needy people out there. I just had to put the family on the altar for Jesus. And then we all say amen, don't we? But to God, the Holy Spirit, each of those statements is just as ludicrous as the other. We don't put
obedience on the altar, do we? What goes on the altar? Sin, doesn't it? When you put things on the altar, they burn up, turn to ashes, and blow away. And if you have made the decision as a minister to put your family on the altar, then you will reap exactly what your actions sow. Well, you don't do that. I didn't put my family out to. You shouldn't either. And nobody should tell you to do that. We put ambition and vanity and pride and a tendency to gain our self-worth from our job. We put those things on the altar because it's good for those things to burn up and blow away, don't we? But we don't put anything found in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 2 that qualifies us for the ministry. We don't put obedience on the altar, do we? We don't become more conscientious than God. God says to Isaiah, you know, I want you to cook your food on human dung. Isaiah says, well, I can't do that. I'm a priest. You know, God the Holy Spirit is thinking, now let me get this straight. I'm God the Holy Spirit, and I'm asking you to do something, and you're more conscientious than me. Is that correct? So we don't have to be more conscientious than God the Holy Spirit, do we? God the Holy Spirit says, minister's family is a priority. We say, well, you know, your standards are a little lower than mine, God the Holy Spirit. You don't say that to God the Holy Spirit, do we? Well, when are our children going to learn to obey? When are they going to do that? When they're at home, aren't they? You're at the market with little Johnny. My name's John, so I'll use me. You're at the market with little Johnny, and it's running late because it's been raining. Traffic's, it's maddening and kind of anyways. But then add rain to it, it's even worse, isn't it? Nobody's taking the bus. Everybody's using the last of their benzene money to drive to the market in the car. So the place is congested. So you're running late, and you get out, and finally find a place to park, and you get in there. And so now his feet are wet, and he's a little moist. And, you know, you put him in that cart, and maybe the cart's a little wet, and you're wheeling it around, and you're getting some stuff, and you think now, is that moisture? Is he running a little fever? You put your hand on and say, yeah, he may be running. Run your hand in his mouth. Is that tooth coming in? Or maybe he's kind of sucking on your finger. You think maybe there's a tooth coming in. He just seems out of sorts. He missed his nap anyways, didn't he? Now you're leaving. Take him out. Got that little card, and you're putting some things in there. Now, what's right at eye level when you're checking out? What's at eye level? Candy. And how's it wrapped? Beautifully. So, little Johnny takes one. Now, what's that? What is that? Stealing. Right? Stealing. Now, if you ask Johnny to take something off the shelf, what is it? But he doesn't have any money, does he? It's stealing. Then Johnny does something else. Because he knows that after he takes it, if he squeezes it and breaks it, are you going to put it back? And what's that called? Vandalism, isn't it? So he's stolen and vandalized. Now, you're standing there and you see him and you say, Johnny, put it back. No. So you try your number one successful child-raising technique that is really emotionally healthy. You beg a child, please, Johnny, please, you know, Mommy, we're late already, and you know, I'm just, please put it back. You know your mommy loves you. No, he doesn't know that. He knows he wants the candy.
No, I want candy. No.
So then you think, what is another healthy way of helping my child learn values besides having an adult beg? Ah, bribe. When I get home, I'll give you ice cream. Well, Johnny already knows that you lied to him and that a lot can happen between here and home and dinner preparation and ice cream. There may not even be any ice cream at home. A crushed candy bar in the hand is better than a liter of ice cream in the freezer. So, no, not going to do it. So then what's the next thing you say? I'll just leave you. In that, now that's healthy, isn't it? Now that is a constructive, spiritually mature, healthy way to help children resolve issues with authority. I'll just leave you. And you go walking away. Well, in Johnny's value system, that's the best news ever. Because what does he do? He takes off. He takes off, doesn't he? With his candy down the aisle. And now what do? You've got to chase him. Now that's honoring, isn't it? Isn't that honor? And when you catch him, what does he do? And you pick him up. And you take him back to pay. And what do all the other mothers do? They nod and look, because it's the sisterhood of dysfunctional children. And you've all agreed together that this little man is just expressing himself. And so he's shaking and wiggling and screaming, and you're paying, and out you go. Now you can see that play out, can't you? You've been through it, haven't you? In the church parking lot, at the nursery school, at grandma's, in the market, at McDonald's. And so you make a decision. You can keep it. And then he hugs you, and you pretend he loves you. Isn't that great? But who is being trained? Who's being trained? I don't know why my son doesn't treat me with more respect. I don't know why he comes home late at night. Sometimes he smells like alcohol and tobacco. I just don't know why he slams the door. I don't know why he just leaves. It doesn't come out. I don't know why. I don't know why he watches once and twice and stuff on TV. I just don't know why he's more respectful. Sure enough. Sure enough. When he was 9 months old, he slept wherever he wanted to. Sometimes in bed with you. Sometimes in his crib. When he got older, he stayed up as late as he wanted to. Sometimes he fell asleep on the floor and you put him to bed. If he got out of bed, you let him come out of bed. Now he leaves whenever he wants to and comes in when he wants to as a teenager. When he was 18 months old, 2 months old, if he didn't like food, he just spit it out of his mouth. Away with this gruel. Winch, bring me peanut butter. And he did. You fed him whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted to eat. Now he's 17, he still puts whatever he wants in his mouth. Marijuana, tobacco, vodka, beer. It's all right. He slept wherever he wanted to. Slept in his room, slept on the couch, slept on your bed. Now he's 17, he sleeps wherever he wants to. Some girl, wherever he wants to. Backseat of a car. Y'all's couch, because you don't come home till late. Right? He got to watch whatever he wanted to on TV. Whatever he wanted to. Now he's 17. He watches whatever he wants to on the internet. Whatever he wants to. You know exactly why he's that way, don't you? Don't you? Because that's how you raised him. The Bible doesn't say train up a child in the way the child wants to go, and in the end he will not depart. Does it say find out the natural direction the child's going and cooperate with it? It says train up a child in the way the child should go. That's why the child has a parent, right? Hebrews 12 said, if your father's not going to come home and discipline you, might as well be a street kid. Johnny's 27 years old, gets called into the supervisor's office. The supervisor says, Johansson, it's a Wellheimer contract. You take the night train to Frankfurt. You get this signed. Here are the train. My secretary has the tickets. My secretary has the hotel reservations for you at the Sheraton. You take them all out for a big dinner post signing dinner. You be there at 9 a.m. when the doors open. You get it signed. You spend the night there and you can come back. You'll have a fat raise. Don't fail me. Your job's on the line. I'm tired of fooling around on this contract. So he calls his wife on the cell phone. He has just enough time to get home. She gets into the train. He takes the night bullet train to Frankfurt. When he gets out, it's pouring down rain. Well, when raining in Kiev, it's raining in Frankfurt. He's soaking wet. He's tired. He couldn't sleep on the train because he was so nervous. Traffic jam. Gets a cab. Finally gets to the building. Gets up on the 14th floor. It's already 10:30. He's late. Secretary looks at him. Who are you? Oh, I'm John Johansson. I've come, you know. I'm sorry. They've already held the meeting. You weren't there. Division from Finland was here waiting. They were second in line. You weren't here. They signed with Finland. They signed with Helsinki. You can go home. How's he feel? He's tired. His throat's scratchy. He's wet. He's disappointed. Nothing has gone right. He catches a cab, goes back to the Sheraton. It's cold. He's shivering. He's out of sorts. He walks through the door. Those beautiful sliding doors slide open. And what's it like inside the Sheraton? Brass and leather and soft music and mahogany and, you know, nice oak cabinets and people are well-dressed and it's warm. He almost feels better, doesn't he? And as he heads back to that big registration desk, what's over to the right? It's the club, isn't it? And it's all open. There's a little jazz quartet playing and people are laughing and there's tinkling of music and it just seems so nice, doesn't it? And he looks over there, and there at the bar where it makes the curve is this gorgeous brunette with a tight red dress, and it's very short, and she's got a knockout figure and beautiful features. And she catches his eye, and she swivels on that stool and smiles at him with a drink on her hand and just makes eye contact. Okay, what do you want your husband to do?
I think you should...
That's right! That's right, you do. Yeah, that's right. What do you want your husband to do? Okay, that's right. What do you want God to do? What do you want God to do?
In that moment?
Yeah.
His wife?
No, God. Now.
I want him to...
God.
To my husband.
Yeah.
Tell him.
Yeah. This is what you want God to say. He's out of sorts. He's wet. He's disappointed. Out of schedule. In a bad environment. Not feeling well. Let the little darling have his way. Isn't that what you want God to say? And that's not what God wants you to say. God doesn't want you to say, he's not feeling well. He's out of sorts. He didn't have his nap. Let the little darling have his way. When's Johnny going to learn that no matter how you feel, no matter what your environment is, no matter how disappointed you are, that you do the right thing because it's the right thing before God? When's he going to learn that? He's going to learn it when he's in the market with you. And he makes eye contact with her, and he hears, Johansson, your wife has been calling you. And he thought, oh yeah. And he turns off my cell phone. He turns it on. Yes, dear. Oh, darling, the pipe's burst. There's water everywhere in the apartment. I just don't know what to do. I've been trying to call you. I don't want to. It's all right, darling. You know, and he calls Jeff. He says, Jeff, you know, can you just go over and turn the water off? Jeff says, no problem. He says, okay. Then he calls one of the deacons. Listen, can you go over and get Susan, bring her and the kids over? Okay, I'll do that. And then instead of checking into the hotel, you jump on that train and you go straight home, don't you? Don't you? Are you happy the pipes broke? Are you happy the tile that you just put in is ruined? All right. Are you happy you lost the contract? You're very unhappy, aren't you? But later that week, in the men's prayer breakfast, you share how close you were to ruining your testimony, your ministry, your marriage, and killing your wife with AIDS. How close you were. But God, in His loving discipline, brought you to Himself and saved you. That's what you share. And where do you learn that? Because you had a mother or father who remembered, children must obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. And instead of letting little Johnny have his way, they stopped and disciplined him and taught him, I will obey mommy quickly the first time. I will obey daddy quickly the first time. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Bless our question and answer time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay?